All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 8, please. Isaiah, chapter 8. Isaiah, chapter 8. All right, I'm going to read a few select verses here out of this chapter, and I want you to follow along as I do so. He says, if you'll look, please, at verse 9, he says, "Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces, and give ear, all ye of far countries. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people." All right, now go down, please, to verse 19 for just a moment. In verse 19, the Bible says, "And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep." All right, now the word the King James translators used for that word, these wizards that peep, he says, wizards that be shattered, the idea is to be broken, if you will. All right, the whole idea here is that these are looking into things that they should not be looking into. All right, they're looking into things that God is not showing them. They are peeping at things which they should not be looking at. It's just that simple. It says that peep and that mutter. Should not a people seek unto their God for the living? For the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And they shall pass through it, hardly bestead and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves. They shall fret themselves, drive themselves up a wall with longing to find spiritual enlightenment, spiritual help, but unable to do so. All right. Then it says, and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth, and behold, trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. That's pretty gloomy, don't you think? That is a pretty gloomy picture, if you want my opinion. But you know, that's about where we are in our country today. That's about where we are. We have turned from the Bible, we have turned from the God of the Bible, and we are looking today into things that we should not be looking into. And I want to speak to you tonight on this matter of the Scripture and our faith and how God speaks. How does God speak to us today? All right, let's pray and then the message. Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. And we rejoice in the goodness of the Lord. We thank you so much for all the privilege that we have to come to church and to open the Bible. And Father, I pray that you will open now our understanding and help us to glean from your word that which will strengthen and help us as Christians. So help me as I speak and bless and help our folks as they listen. And we'll give you the honor and the praise and the glory for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as you read the Bible, and especially the Old Testament, you can hear the voice of these prophets almost as if they were speaking today. What you hear them saying is a whole lot would fit into today's world. Okay, what we saw this morning with Ezekiel and what God told Ezekiel to say. It's the same thing as what we're reading here in the book of Isaiah that God sent Isaiah to say to the people. You know, one of the surest signs of the emptiness of unbelief and infidelity in America is that our society is turning in masses away from God, but man is a spiritual creature. We were made with a spiritual part of us. And so when men turn against God, they've got to turn toward something else. And what do they turn to? They turn to the devil and what the devil offers the world. Well, what does the devil offer the world? Well, astrology and sorcery and all this wizard stuff and witch stuff and the soothsayers and the fortune tellers and the palm readers. I mean, practically every newspaper in America has a horoscope page. As if that's going to guide and help you as you go through life. Parents lined up back in the late 90s, I guess, maybe early 2000s, but parents lined up at bookstores for 8 and 9 and 10 year old kids to get the latest Harry Potter books that came out. And then they stood in lines at movie theaters so they could get in and watch so that the devil could teach America's children about warlocks and witches and curses and all that other garbage instead of worshiping God. Tarot cards, New Age stuff, New Age gobbledygook, these crossover mediums that deliver messages from demons to the living. I'm telling you, folks, all of this stuff is everywhere. And it's a shame that it is. And one of the surest of signs that our nation is in the deep throes of spiritual poverty is all of this kind of spiritualism that is everywhere you look. You see the signs out in people's front yards, and it'll say fortune teller. It'll say card reader. You know, come get your fortune read. Oh, my. You know, that's not how it works, folks. That's just not how it works. But that's where we are. When we turn from God and from a walk of faith, we automatically turn to that which is false or to that which is sterile or to that which is nothing more than barren gods with a small g. And this was what was going on in Isaiah's day. Just as it's going on in our day today, it was going on in Isaiah's day. And Isaiah was preaching a message in this eighth chapter where he is speaking to the hearts speaking to the people and trying to challenge them to turn to God and claim God's promises rather than trust these fortune tellers that thought they telling people good advice from God himself. No, they were being led not by the God of heaven, but by another God, a small g God, the devil himself. And so this was what was happening. You know, years ago, there was a brilliant philosopher, an intellectual. He was an author. You probably studied some of his stuff in school. You may not have remembered it. I didn't remember it because I didn't understand it. This man was so deep. But anyway, his name was Francis Bacon. Francis Bacon. I'm sure some of you have heard that name. And he stood one day before a great crowd of people. A large, great crowd of people. And he simply took a Bible in his hands and he held it up high as long as his arm would stay up. And when that arm got tired, he switched over to his left hand, his left arm, and he held it up again. Now, you can't do that for very long, especially when you're up in years. You can't do that for very long. So this didn't take a whole lot of time. But Francis Bacon, when finally he felt his left arm going down, reached over and grabbed his Bible with both hands and held it up in front of those people and then said these words, "Thus saith the Lord." Thus saith the Lord. And folks, that's what this Bible is. It is what God has to say. And it is without a doubt true that this is God's word. That has been settled a long time ago. Now, in the law, that's the first five books of the Bible, 700 times this little phrase is there. And this is the phrase, "Thus saith the Lord." Now you think about that. 700 times in the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. 700 times the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord." In the entire Bible as a whole, we have the record that the Bible is the Word of God clearly stated over 4,000 times. It will say, "Thus saith the Lord," or it will say, "And God said," or it will say, "The Word of the Lord came." And I want you to know, folks, that I stand here behind this pulpit this morning and tonight and proclaim to you that this is the Word of the living God. I believe it with every fiber of my being. And if I did not believe it, then I would resign and quit putting on a show for you, making that it is the Word of God when I didn't even believe it myself. But I want you to know I do believe it with every fiber of my being. So, the Bible is God's Word, and it is our final authority for faith and practice. I think I could be safe in saying that the Bible is the foundation of our faith. Would you agree to that? The Bible is the foundation of our faith. I don't think there's any question about that. You say, "But Pastor, I thought Jesus was the foundation of our faith." That's what 1 Corinthians 3:11 says. Right, you're exactly right. I mean, that is true. And you are 100% right when you say that. Jesus is the foundation of our faith. But you got to realize, folks, the Bible and the Lord Jesus are inseparable. They are inseparable. The Bible is the written word, and Jesus is the living word. You cannot separate the two. You cannot do that. In John 1:1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word was God. And then it says in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I'm saying to you, folks, that the Bible is the written word, and Jesus is the incarnate word, or the Word becoming flesh. The Bible is unique in so many ways, and thus unlike any book that has ever been written. It reveals to us the ages past. Man did not witness creation, for man was not yet created when God created this world, this universe. But the Word of God reveals to us how all of that took place. This is fascinating. But, you know, we do not have any record of the 2,000 years before the great flood of Noah's day. We don't have any record of that. You say, well, what happened to it? Well, it was all destroyed in the flood. All of our historical evidence goes back to the flood, and there it stops. Amazing, huh? You say, well, then how do you know there was a flood? Well, all you got to do is look at the earth and you'll know there was a flood. I mean, just get on 70 and drive out to 68 and get on 68 west, and you'll go around a couple of little hills, and then you go up and they're sidling a mountain. And they took bulldozers so they could get the interstate through there, and they plowed the top of the mountain off. And all you see is the different strata, the different layers of rock. Now, where'd that come from? Well, have you ever taken your ball glove and forgot to bring it in at night? Maybe you hung it on your handlebars. That's what I did. And you forgot to bring it in. And so you go out the next morning, and your ball glove is soaking wet. And what did you do? Well, you put it on something and let the sun shine on it so it would dry it out. But when the sun shined down upon it, what did it do? Oh, it got hard as a rock, and it began to crinkle on you. And you had, I don't know that you did it. My dad did it. He took some kind of oil, I think it was linseed oil or something, and he put that all over the leather a few times, and the ball glove was better than it was before after he got done with it. But that thing just shriveled up. When it dried, it just shriveled up. And that's exactly what happened when the fountains of the deep, the water that is under the water table that is under the soil, when that turned loose, and then when the canopy of vapor fell upon the earth, folks, it was a universal flood. It was all over. And so what happened? Well, when things began to dry out, it did like an old baseball glove. It just wrinkled up. And that's why we have all these mountains today. And let me remind you what we learned in Revelation, that every mountain and hill is going to be made straight. one of these days, all these mountains, you better enjoy them now. All right? Because there's coming a day when just before the Lord returns at his second coming, there's going to be a day when they're all leveled out again. Amen. So you better enjoy them now. All right? That's why you need to go to Grenada with us. All Grenada is a mountain with water around it. It's a volcano. That's all it is. That's all them islands down there are. So, how do we know it happened? How do we know the flood happened? God told us. Amen. Oh, by the way, God's explanation is a whole lot easier to believe than Darwin's. A whole lot easier to believe. I mean, it's a whole lot easier to believe that a sovereign, eternal, omnipotent, omniscient God spoke and created the heaven and the earth. It's a whole lot easier to believe that than it is to believe that there was this explosion billions of years ago. Whole lot easier to believe that. When we were kids, my dad worked over on the Ohio River a lot, and they stayed on the Ohio, in Ohio, on the river, but on the Ohio side of the river. And fireworks were legal in Ohio. Now, they weren't legal in West Virginia. They did not want rednecks having fireworks. All right? It was not a good combination. You say amen at all the wrong times. You know that? All the wrong times. Have y'all noticed that? All the wrong times. But anyway, my dad would bring back at New Year's, and he'd bring back just a box full. I mean, a box just full, and just set them in the floor and say, "Okay, boys, there you go." And my brother and I would set out to empty that whole box. Oh, we had a blast with no pun intended. We had a blast with those things. Oh, so much fun. I mean, every dog and cat in the county was afraid. You just never knew. And we had just so much fun. We had every year we would get those things. And you know, every time that you get a bunch of cherry bombs or those silver things or M80s or whatever the case may be, whenever you get some of those and put them under something, that something that is blown up in the air is disintegrated. It goes everywhere, does it not? So how in the world did all this order get here after the Big Bang? Huh? I mean, it just doesn't fit, does it? Now, when you blow something up, you ruin it. It doesn't blow up and then come back down. I mean, you can't blow up an elephant and get an 88 key piano, you know, the ivory. See what I'm saying? Can't do that. Doesn't work that way. You know, if I have to stop and explain them, we're never going to get home. Don't explain them. Just keep going. Okay. But you see the point, don't you? I don't understand how people, well, I do understand it. They don't want anything to do with God. And that's why they go that direction. I'm telling you, folks, it's amazing. The Bible is so important. We have to have it. It tells us about the past, but wait a minute, it also tells us about the future, does it not? Amen. We've been studying the book of Revelation on Wednesday nights, almost done. And what have we seen? The Big Bang was not at the beginning. The Big Bang is at the end. See, they just got it all backwards. But that's what unsaved man does, isn't it? I mean, we have no way to know what is going to happen in the future apart from the Word of God. Because we have a Bible, we know what has happened. And because we have a Bible, we know what is going to happen. That shows you the importance of the Word of God. All right, now I want you to think about this point. Number one, God speaks to us now through what He has spoken. What has He spoken? His Word. And He speaks to us now through what He has spoken. God has spoken in the past to man, but he speaks to us by His Word. Hold your place here in Isaiah and go over to the book of Hebrews chapter 1 for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 1. All right, swallow that ice cube. The book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Now watch this, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners. All right, now what's that mean? Well, God who at, all these different times and in several different ways spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. All right, so who did He speak by? The men of God, those that He called to the office of prophets, like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and so on and so forth. But now look at verse 2. That's in the past. But look at verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also He made the worlds. I mean, it was the Lord Jesus that created the universe. And He says that this is the one who is today speaking to us. He spoke through the prophets in the Old Testament, and now in the New Testament, He speaks to us through His Son. We know what we know about God because of what we are told in God's Word. Without the Bible, we would not have any knowledge of the plan of salvation and how that plan was accomplished. You can't read the World Book Encyclopedia or the Britannica Encyclopedia or Mark Twain or Leo Tolstoy or Robert Frost or Carl Sandburg and find out God's plan for man's redemption. You're just not going to find it there. You can't read Time Magazine or the Carroll County Times or the New York Times or any of the rest of them. You cannot read them and find God's plan for mankind. They're not there. The only place where you can find a God revealed and God's plan that is given to mankind is in the eternal Word of the living God, your Bible. That's the only place. God spoke. He gave His message to the prophets and to the apostles, and they wrote it down, and the Holy Spirit of God inspired it, and thus we have a Bible. And it gives us the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So when God speaks today, he does so through his word. God has spoken, but God is still speaking to us today through his eternal word. His eternal word is still being used to speak to men and to bring men to God through Christ. And as it speaks, it changes hearts. Did it change yours? Boy, it changed mine. Yeah, it changes hearts. Oh, this book has so much power. It is not called the living word of God for nothing. All right? I mean, it is the living word of God. It quickens. It makes alive. It changes a dead soul into a living soul. It makes us more like Jesus as we hear it and heed it. It just changes lives. Years ago when I was in college, we had a missionary come one day for chapel, and he was telling some stories about his field. He was a missionary in Fiji, and he was telling about the man that he replaced. This fella had to come back to the States because he got sick, and so this missionary and his wife, they took his place in Fiji, and he was talking about the people there and how before that missionary got there, all those men were cannibals. Cannibals. They would cook people and eat them. Man, I'd have to be real hungry, wouldn't you? I don't think I could do that. I think I'd just die of starvation. But anyway, these people were cannibals. And one day, a French infidel came to their village. And there was a fella sitting in a chair on his in front of his hut. And his wife was off to the side. And she had a big fire going and had a pot, a big pot, and she was cooking some kind of stew in that pot. And this French infidel just happened to walk by the fellow's house and noticed that that man was reading a Bible. And so he looked at that man from that native from Fiji sitting there reading his Bible while his wife was cooking in a great big pot over an open fire. And that infidel said, "Sir, I can't help but notice you're reading the Bible." And he said, "Yes, I am." And he said, "Well, let me ask you, what good is that Bible going to do for you?" And this old blood-washed Fijian said, "You see that boiling pot over there, sir? If it were not for this book, you'd be in that pot right now." You see, it changes lives, doesn't it? I know it changed mine. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." You know, many of you here tonight, you are changed from what you used to be, all because of the influence of this book. I got a letter, I guess, in the mail yesterday, and it was on my in my office when I went there went in this morning, and it was from a prisoner down in North Carolina, I think, or Virginia. And the fellow said, I went to a Christian school, and I got hanging around with the wrong kids. And the next thing you know, I'm in trouble. And he said, when you get thrown into prison, that's a good wake-up call. And he said, is there any way that you folks could send me a study Bible? Well, you know, of course. I'll send him a Bible. And isn't it awesome? He said, you know, I realize that I have got to get serious, or I'm gonna spend the rest of my life doing nothing. But God saved me. God has saved me, and I want to grow. And I need a Bible in order to grow. And here's what he said. He said, the prison here has many Bibles, but they're not the King James Bible. And I would like to have, if you could find it in your heart, to send me a King James Bible. So this week I'm going to send him one out. And here's another thing he said, a study Bible. So I can study the Word of God. Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Folks, the Bible is God's Word. And I hope that you will live the rest of your days convinced beyond any shadow of doubt that the Bible is God's Word. Get in it, Christian. Learn it. Read it. Love it. Hide it in your heart so you won't sin against God. I mean, just make the Bible a part of your every waking day. You get up somewhere in that day. You need to get in your Bible. And it will help you. It will help you. There's this crowd that goes around and says, well, when you get up in the morning, you got to check your horoscope, see how your day's going. Baloney. Won't you check your Bible and see how your day's going? You know, you'd be much better off knowing what God has to say than what Gene Dixon has to say. Carl Hatch was one of the greatest soul winners of the 1900s. He would witness to a fence post if he thought he could get it under conviction. Seriously. And Carl Hatch got on an airplane one day, and down in Texas, he got on an airplane to fly somewhere to preach. And when he got on, he had to go all the way to the back of the plane. There were no seats up front. He had to go all the way to the back of the plane. And the only seat open was in the middle, in that back row. Now, you know what kind of seat that is. That's torture. I mean, you can't get the seat to go back, and you're just sitting there, stiff as a board by the time the plane lands. And Carl Hatch was sitting there in that middle seat, and he looked over at the person beside him, and he thought to himself, man, that woman looks familiar. And so he tried to figure out who it was. And finally, he just couldn't take it anymore, and he looked over and he said, ma'am, I think I know you. What's your name? She said, Gene Dixon. He said, well, I don't know you. But he said, God set me right down in this seat. She said, God did? Yep. God set me right here. You believe that? Carl Hatch said, I most certainly do. He said, there is absolutely no reason for me to be late, but I ended up late today. I have enough miles on this airline that I can sit in the co-pilot's chair if I want to. But I got here late, and I had to come all the way back to the back of this plane to sit down, and there you are sitting right there beside me. Yes, God put me here. She said, well, what's God want you to do? Well, God wants me to tell you that you've been wrong your whole life. Oh, listen, that was mild. That was mild. Carl Hatch would rip your face off of you. And you'd smile while he was doing it. Because he would do it with such grace and dignity that it just shocked you to death. And he said, God sent me here to tell you, here's his message. You've been wrong your whole life. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, you're following the wrong God. She said, I don't believe in God. He said, oh, yeah, you do. She said, I don't. He said, yes, you do. And boy, I mean, he didn't budge. And he took her through the gospel. And he said, I thought that she was going to get saved. I really thought, wow, this woman's going to get saved. And he said, as soon as I said, if you'd like to trust the Lord, would you put your hand in mine? She looked at him and she said, with just like glazed over, and she said, no, I don't think so. No, I don't think so. Folks, listen, the devil will do anything he can. He'll deceive, lie, get you off on some tangent, get you think you're doing something good, and the whole time the devil is the one that is dragging you feet first into hell. Let's stick with God and the book. Amen. Let's stick with God and the Lord Jesus, the foundation of our faith. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your wonderful word. I pray you'll bless this to our hearts. Father, impress on each of us the importance of the Bible, the importance of reading the Bible and growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Father, help us to have that constant building of our faith because we are constantly in the Word. So speak to our hearts, we pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, how many folks here tonight will say, preacher, I haven't been reading the Bible like I should, but God's dealing with my heart about it. Pray for me. Could I pray for you tonight? Would you just slip your hand up and let's pray about that together? Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Thank you, folks. God bless you. How about upstairs? Pastor, pray. Yes, God bless you, folks. I see your hands. Thank you. Others, yes, God bless. Wonderful. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Thank you so much. Now, folks, listen. Here's how you do it. You ready? You just do it. That's how you do it. You just make up your mind. You're going to do it. Start in the Gospel of John and just read your Bible. Just read your Bible. That Bible will speak to your heart. It will strengthen you. It will help you. It will encourage you. But most importantly, it'll increase your faith in the Lord. Now, Father, I pray that you'll bless all these hands that were raised, young and old alike. And Father, I pray that you will just help us now to stick to that commitment and say, I'm going to read my Bible. That's all there is to it. And give us, Father, I pray, that convicted heart so that we read the Word of God daily. Bless it now, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen.